Go ahead and get into the Word tonight. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you. Once again, let me say, Brother Hirsch, thank you so much for this. We count this as a privilege, and we don't take these services lightly. When I come to itinerate, and I want to tell you about Germany, and I want to tell you about the call that God has placed upon our lives, because that's what we do. I mean, that's the way we're able to go, is we have to let God's people know, and we're trying to gather our support. But we come and we pray and we seek God about these services, and I believe I've got a word from the Lord that I want to share with you tonight. And I believe that if we as God's people would be open to the Spirit of the Lord tonight, I believe He'd speak to some hearts tonight. I believe He wants to talk to us tonight about the calling that He's placed on all of us, because there is a calling on your life tonight, whether you realize it or not. If you're saved, if you're blood bought by the blood of the Lamb, if you've been redeemed, then there is a calling placed upon your life. I don't think that God ever saved anybody just to have them come into the church and sit on the church pew and just coast their way into heaven. We used to sing a song when I was a kid. You can't get to heaven on roller skates. You know that somebody just put you on, strap you on some roller skates and just shove you toward heaven. But I don't believe that's why the way the Lord saves people. I believe when He saves you, He expects you to go out and try to tell. He told us to be ready to tell any man, give any man a reason of the hope that's within us at any time. So I believe that there's a calling placed upon our lives as Christian people. And I believe that if we'd be in tune with the Spirit of the Lord tonight, that He'd begin to talk to us and tell us about that calling. He'd begin to give us dreams and visions about what He would have us to do. Oh, Brother Doug, I that's not me. I'm not that's not what I do. That's somebody else. Somebody else could go out and be the preacher or the missionary or the evangelist. And I'm not talking about being preachers or missionaries or evangelists. I'm talking about winning souls for His kingdom in these last days, because I believe the Lord is coming soon, and I believe that He expects His church to go out there and help Him to reap the harvest before the end is coming. So I believe if we'd listen to the Lord tonight, I believe He'd speak to our hearts. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to share three verses of Scripture with you and just preach just a few minutes that the Lord would allow on the pearl of great price. The pearl of great price. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44, 45, and 46. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for this privilege. The Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray tonight and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be in your house tonight, Lord, to feel your presence. And Lord, we ask you to pour out your Spirit out upon your people tonight, Lord God, to speak to us, Lord, around this altar and through the preaching of your word. God, I pray tonight that you would anoint these lips of clay to preach your word. Lord, anoint ears to hear and hearts to receive tonight, Lord. Speak to your people, Lord, by your Spirit, we pray. These things we ask you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Pearl of great price. Now, I love these two. I've been kind of stuck in the 13th chapter of Matthew, because it's got six parables in that Jesus is trying to give to his disciples and anybody else who will listen, because he's trying to get them to understand the nature of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, it's not a carnal kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom, you know. And the Jews of that day and the disciples were the same. They kind of felt like that when the Messiah was going to come, they expected that to be where he would restore, them to their rightful position in Jerusalem. And he was going to restore his kingdom there. And they were all going to reign with him right there on the earth. And so they were thinking about earthly power. They were thinking in a carnal manner about the kingdom. And Jesus is trying to explain to them the nature of his kingdom, and that it's not a carnal one. That his kingdom is a kingdom of heaven. It's a spiritual kingdom. And though they can be a part of it right here on earth, it's not going to be fulfilled until the end of this world. And he's trying to paint them a picture of the kingdom of heaven. I love these parables that he gives here in just these three verses. I've heard a lot of preaching on these, and I understand the reason I love them so much is because they paint such a wonderful picture of salvation. How the Lord cared about his people as he would sit down and talk to them in simplistic terms that they could understand, so they would know that they about salvation, that it's for you and it's for me. And the first parable, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. I picture, whenever I read this story, I picture the man in there. Obviously, he didn't own the field, because the Bible said that he had to go and sell everything that he had just so he could try to own it. But so he probably, what he was doing in the field, when he found the treasure, he was probably working, trying to make a living for his family. He may have been behind a plow, being pulled by some oxen, that every day he would go out and he'd begin to plow that field, working for a landowner that either paid him a wage or gave him part of the fruit of the land. But here he was working every single day out in the field, trying just to make a living for his family. And it probably wasn't uncommon that every once in a while that plow would run upon something hard, because the ground was full of stones. And so he would have to go down there and take the stone, and as he would, you know, try to remove that hindrance or that stumbling block or whatever it was that had caused his daily work to cease, he would cast it out of the garden and he would go about his business. Every day it was probably the same. Probably never thought one time that it was ever going to get any better than this. He wasn't looking for anything other than just for a day's wage. And stones were a part of the daily labor. Genesis, the Lord told Adam, he said, by the sweat of your brow now you're going to eat bread. You're going to have to work for it, Adam. Now that sin and corruption has entered into the world, it's not going to be easy like it was. You're going to have to work if you're going to live. And so here's the man in the garden just plowing, toiling day after day, and the plow would run up on something and he'd have to remove the stumbling block. He'd have to remove the stone and cast it out of the garden so he could continue the day's work. And then one day he was out there plowing. And as he made the turn to go down the row, this plow came upon something hard. Probably didn't make him feel any differently than it had every other day, because the man was used to interruptions. The man was used to things that made his labor, the daily toil that he had, just a little bit more difficult and a little bit more laborious. And so he walked to the front of the plow, and as he began to look, he noticed that this time, it was different. This was no stone. This was no stumbling block. This was not a hindrance. This was something different. And he picked it up and began to dust the soil from it and began to look at it. And when he opened it up and when he beheld what it was inside, when he saw what that box contained, and when he realized the value of what it contained, he knew instantly that this had the ability to change his life forever. If he could get a hold of what this contained, he knew the value of it, and he knew that this was his life. If he could get a hold of this thing and make it his own, he would never, ever be the same. Oh, what a wonderful picture of salvation that is. Because that's what the Lord did for me. Because I was that man toiling out in the field day after day, never thinking that it was going to get any better for me, until one day I was confronted by something that had the ability to change my life forever. And I knew, Brother Hurst, I knew if I could get a hold of that thing that I would never be the same. Oh, what a wonderful picture of salvation that is. I happen to think, that the man, it says that he when he saw it, he was so determined to make it his that he said he went and sold everything that he had so he could try to make an offer to the landowner. You know what that tells me is he probably didn't have enough money for what even the land was worth, let alone with all the benefits that came along with the land. He sold everything that he had because he knew that if he took whatever he had and he made an offer to the landowner, whether it was worth it or not, whether it was a good deal for the landowner or not, whether what he had to offer even compared to the value of the land or not, if the landowner accepted, if the landowner accepted what he had to offer, then it was his. And all the blessings and all the benefits that came along with that field were his. And that's exactly what the Lord did for me. You see, when the Lord saved me, I was raised in church. I was raised right here in a good holiness Pentecostal church. And I heard the preaching of the word. I saw manifestations of the Spirit. When I was a young man, I was in the altar crying and praying. I knew what it was to serve God. But I backslid on a church pew. And I went to church a long time, just a backslid sinner. I looked good on the outside, but inside I was full of dead men's bones. And I ran from God for about 10 years, and when he finally tracked me down, and I remember I was at my job at Scotty's Performance Tune-Up, a hot rod shop, and I worked in the office there, and the big burly mechanics worked outside. And when God finally got a hold of my heart, and I was tired of running, I began to weep and cry because I'd been going to church and hearing the anointed preaching of redheaded Gary Norris, and it was getting a hold of me, and those things were rolling through my heart, and God was trying to put his thumb on me. When I began to weep and cry, I crawled under my desk so those men outside wouldn't see me crying. And I prayed through the old time salvation. And I told the Lord, Lord, I've squandered every gift and talent that you ever gave me. Lord, you gave me talents and abilities, and I used them for the enemy. Lord, I have nothing left to give you. This is all that I have, is what is left over, the fragments of my life that I have left. But Lord, if you'll take that in exchange for that which is so much more valuable. And he took it. Glory to God, he accepted it, and all the blessings and all the benefits and all the treasure that was hidden in the field was mine. I didn't deserve it. I couldn't afford to pay for it, but he gave it to me anyway. Oh, what a wonderful picture of salvation. That's why I love these parables. I mean, there's so much here if you really begin to dig into them, but the second parable is different. You see, the second parable is about the merchant man that the Bible said was seeking goodly pearls. That first man, he wasn't seeking anything. I mean, he was just out there in the field toiling day after day, just trying to survive, and something confronted him face to face that he forced him to make a decision. But the second man, the Bible says he was seeking. He was looking for something. I forgot now who said it, but we were talking earlier in the service, and somebody was, Brother McKelvey, may have been you, I don't remember who it was, about seeking, that we ought to be, if we're seeking, did you come into the house tonight seeking? Can I tell you that God's people ought to be a seeking people tonight? Bible says that a merchant man was seeking goodly pearls. He had it in his mind what he was looking for. He may not have known what it looked like. He may not have ever seen it before. He may not have really understood even what he was going to run into. He didn't know all the details of it, but he was seeking for it anyway. And can I tell you that God's people ought to be a seeking people? Did you know that God reveals himself to those that are seeking? You begin to go through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Look, if you'll begin to look at the examples of God, you know, Abraham was seeking an inheritance in a far country. Esau who sought repentance and it couldn't find it, even though he sought it bitterly with tears. David was a man who was seeking after God's own heart. I mean, just go through the Bible and begin to look and see if all God's people have always been a seeking people. The great high priest, Jesus Christ himself, he was a seeker. The Bible says he came to seek and to save those which were lost. He's a seeker, and he expects his people to be seeking people. The very first questions he asked the disciples of John when they began to follow, he turned around and he said, "What seek ye?" Because he knew that God's people ought to be a seeking people. Can I ask you tonight, what is it that you're seeking? I mean, there's something in our nature that makes us seeking people. I mean, we can't get around it. We were made in his image. The Bible says that, you know, he made all the whole earth and everything that he created. He saw that it was good. But when it got down to man, he created us better than good. We were perfect and holy because he said, let us create man in our own image and after our likeness. And there's something in us that mandates that we're a seeking people. So what are you seeking for today, tonight? What are you seeking? Are you seeking the will of God? Young people, you're in a prime position where God is beginning to speak to you, probably on a level that you haven't known before, because you're leaving childhood, you're leaving childish things behind, and now he's in a place where if you'll listen to him and you'll begin to seek him, he'll begin to speak to your heart. He's going to call some of you into the ministry. He's going to call some of you, he's going to speak to you and reveal things to you that you've not known heretofore, but you need to be seeking after him. What are you seeking tonight? Are you seeking your own kingdom? The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're a seeking. It's amazing what you'll find when you seek. Did you know that? I had a sister-in-law who thought it was a good idea to go mow her lawn wearing a big diamond ring. This ring she had on was I don't know the carats. It was a huge diamond and a big set. It had been passed down from her great-grandmother to her grandmother, to her mother, and then to her. And one day she was going to give it to her daughter, and it was kind of a special thing in the family. And for whatever reason, she decided that it was a good idea to go and mow her 2.5 acres with that ring on. And after a hard day's work, she came in and she sat down on the couch and she looked and down in horror and saw that the setting had come loose and that diamond was gone. And she thought, it's got to be somewhere out there in that 2.5 acres of grass. And when the thought of the task at hand, of what a difficult thing it would be to go out there and have to try to hunt that thing back down, And the possibility of failure, and just the remotest chance that she would ever come across it again, she said that it so discouraged her and so overwhelmed her that for a moment she thought, it's not even worth going to look. She said that the only reason she got up off the couch and went out there to look because my brother, her husband, was coming home. And she knew sooner or later the conversation was going to get around to that ring. And she will at least want to be able to tell him, well, I went out and looked for it. So she got up off the couch and she went out there in the yard. She began to walk up and down where she had mowed. And she thought, this is pointless. There's no way I'm ever going to find. There's too much to cover. What I'm looking for is too small. It's too hard to find. The task is too difficult. This doesn't make any sense at all. It's just not even worth being out here. But she said, as the sun was going down and the last rays were just breaking over the horizon, she said there was a sparkle in the grass that caught her eye. And she bent down and she picked up that diamond she had lost. And as she was rejoicing, she called several people. She called me and told me the story. And the whole time that I was thinking while she was telling me the story, and that's a wonderful thing, but if she'd have never found that thing, if she hadn't been seeking for it. And the enemy will convince you that what you're seeking for is either too hard to grasp or not worth it, or the fruit of it you'll never see in your lifetime, and it's just not even worth seeking. And I can't guarantee you that what you're going to find when you begin to seek God. I can't guarantee you that at this altar tonight, if you come down here with a clean heart and begin to tell God, Lord, whatever you would have me to do, I just want to hear your voice tonight. I want direction of what you would have me to do. I can't tell you that you're going to feel thunder and lightning and things are going to happen and God's going to speak to you and you're going to get up from this place knowing the will of God for your life. But what I can guarantee you is you won't ever find it if you don't seek Him for it. Brother Norris told me a long time ago, he said, Doug, he said, be in tune with the Spirit of God. He won't yell. He won't rattle you, your cage, and try to slap you around and get your attention as long as he can find somebody that will listen to the still, small voice. Are you seeking tonight? What are you seeking tonight? God's people ought to be a seeking people. And we would if we understood the value of what it is that we're seeking. You see that man, that merchant man, that was, it said he was seeking goodly pearls. He understood the value of the pearl of great price. I mean, this is what he did. This was his business. And I would just imagine that he probably had a pretty fine collection, because it was his business. That's what he did. I mean, he probably went from town to town or city to city, and he probably would buy and sell and trade and barter and try to negotiate a deal, and he would try to always give you maybe a couple of the ones that weren't so prized to him for something that he thought was more valuable. And so I would just imagine, because this was his business, he must have had a pretty nice collection of pearls. He understood the value of the pearl of great price. Oh, if we understood the value of the call of God on your life, if you understood the plan that God was trying to call you to, if you understood that when you stand before Him one day, the Bible says, so then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So if you understood that when you stand before Him one day, all the things that you did for your own kingdom that never amounted to a hill of beans are not only going to be just worthless, they're going to be a shame to you. And the only thing that's going to matter is what you did for His kingdom. We sing this song all the time. We sing the keep on the firing line. It says, when we get to heaven, brother, we'll be glad. Keep on the firing line. How we'll praise the Savior for the call we had. Oh, when you stand before Him, you're going to be thankful for the call. You're going to be thankful for every bit of labor that you ever put into it. If we understood the value of the call of God on our lives, we'd seek for it with our whole heart. The merchant man understood the value. He didn't know exactly what it looked like. He didn't know how big it was going to be. But he knew that he'd know it when he found it. When he finally stumbled upon it one day after maybe years of seeking, he knew when he found the one, he'd know. He knew the value of the pearl of great price. God's people knew the value of what God would like to do in our lives. Oh, if we understood the value of a soul. What could He do with a church that was really, really sold out and said, I don't care what He requires or what He asks of me. I'm going to win souls for His kingdom. I'm going to do whatever. I'll be the janitor. I'll plunge the toilets. I'll vacuum the carpet. I'll get behind the man of God and His vision. I'll do whatever it takes to see the kingdom go forth. What could God do with a church full of people who understood the value of the pearl of great price? I read a story about a man from Tennessee. It said that he'd gone to a rummage sale and he was rummaging through there and he found himself a poster. It was the Declaration of Independence, and he was a pretty patriotic guy. And so he thought, I'm gonna get this thing. It looks old. It looks cool. And so he got it and brought it home and tacked it up on his living room wall. And he's standing there looking at it and proud of it. And his wife came in and she said, "What is that?" And he said, "It's the Declaration of Independence." She said, "Well, take it down." And he said, "Well, I just bought it." She said, "Well, take it down. It doesn't match any of the decor. It's ugly. Just get it out of my living room." So the man did what every good, saved, sanctified Christian man would do. And he listened to his wife. And he took it down and rolled it up and put it in his garage. And forgot about it until it came time for his rummage sale. And then he got it out and he said, "Oh, yeah." And he put it in the rummage sale. And he sold it for the same $2 that he bought it for. And the man that bought it from him started looking at it. He thought, "Wow, this is old. This is really cool." And he looked on the back of it and it had a signature and a date on it that said 1843. He thought, "Wow, this may be really old." And so he took it to a man who knew about documents, and that man examined it and looked it over, and he said, "Well, do you know what it is?" And the man said, "Well, yeah, I think so. I've never seen one before. I've heard of these, but I've never seen one before. This is a hand-drafted, a hand-copied copy of the Declaration of Independence. In 1843, the then President of the United States thought that every governor of all the United States, the pre-Civil War United States, ought to have a copy of the Declaration of Independence. And so he commissioned famous artists to sit down, and they mimicked every line of the Declaration, even the signatures they did to make it look like the original. They did an artist rendering of the Declaration of Independence. And on the back, the president signed them and put the year 1843, and he sent one to every governor of the then United States. And the man was blown away. He never imagined it. He said, "What? That's an amazing story." He said, "Well, is it valuable?" And the man said, "Well, it's hard to tell because this is the only one that I've ever seen in my life. And I don't know any of them that are even in existence anymore. No one knows what happened to all of them. But I would say probably at auction, if you were a collector, the low side, I would say you'd probably bring $250,000, $300,000. And I read that story, and I started feeling sorry for the man as he sat down at his breakfast table and opened up the newspaper, drinking his coffee, and looks down and reads the... You know who I really felt sorry for? I felt sorry for his wife. Man had no idea the value of what he had in his grasp. He had no idea that it was right there right there in his own possession. Because if it had known the value of it, there's no way he'd let go of that thing. It wouldn't have mattered what his wife said. It wouldn't have mattered the cost. It wouldn't have mattered that he had to go get insurance on it. If he had to put it in a fireproof safe, he'd do whatever it took to protect that thing if he had known the value of it. And yet every day, as God in his still small voice begins to speak to our hearts and try to get us to understand the value of what he's calling us to do. But we've got our own agenda. We're busy people and we've got things to do. We've got places to go. We've all got jobs and we've all got things to do and we've got bills to pay. And so those kinds of things are on our mind constantly. And sometimes it's just a little hard to hear that still small voice. And so I wonder how many times has Brother Doug allowed what God is trying to do in his life? I've allowed it to slip through my hands because I didn't understand the value of it. Oh, if we understood the value of the call of God on our lives, we'd hang on to it with everything that we have, brother. We'd go sell off everything that we have just to get a hold of it. And we'd refuse to let it go. I'm sure that man had a pretty nice collection of pearls. I'm pretty sure he had some beauties in there, but it said that he went and sold everything that he had. You understand the permanence of that? You understand the implications of that? It wasn't that he went and sold off some of the best ones that he had so we could get some capital together. It said he went and sold everything. Meaning that up to that point in life, anything that he had done up to that point no longer even mattered if he couldn't get a hold of the pearl of great price. Oh, if we understood the value of the call of God on our lives. It doesn't always seem that valuable, especially when the Lord begins to deal with it. You know, I remember when I was a kid and I'd be praying around the altar. There were times where God moved. I remember one Sunday night I was down at the altar and I'd been praying and the Lord came by and I was yielding to the Lord. I mean, the Lord was helping me and Sister Lewis, a good godly woman in our church, she came by and she prayed with me and she leaned down there and she whispered. She said, "Doug, stay in a position where he can use you. Don't disqualify yourself because God's got a plan for you and he wants to use you." I remember it scared me half to death. Because you know what I was scared to death of when I was a kid? I was scared to death of being called to preach, Brother McKelvey. I was so afraid God was going to call me to be a preacher. And I was scared. The only thing that I dreaded more than being called to preach was being called to be a missionary. I mean, I thought it couldn't get any worse than that. I'd hear the missionaries come and they'd tell us their stories of the mission field about how hard it was and how they had to suffer and the things that they had to endure and how hard it was to stay on the field and to raise their funds and to do all the things that they had to do. And I thought, I don't want any part of that. God, I think God has a sense of humor sometimes. Because I didn't understand the value of it. It was an irritant to me. It didn't seem very valuable at the time. It seemed like something that just went against everything that I wanted to do. Every fiber of my being opposed that. That's the way the call of God is sometimes. That's the way the pearl of great price was. You know, when it started out, it didn't start out as that wonderful, luminescent, round, perfectly formed sphere that was in that oyster. It started out as an irritant. It started out as a little piece of gravel. Or a piece of broken shell or a piece of sand that somehow got lodged in that muscle and it irritated that oyster to the point where that oyster would begin to coat it and try to take off those rough edges, try to smooth things over a little while. And over a period of time, you know, you could look in and you wouldn't even see the value of it yet. If it had been in there a while, maybe it wasn't as rough and harsh as it used to be, but it was still a misshapen thing. It didn't have that perfectly round shape. It didn't have the gleaming white brilliance that a pearl of great price does. It might be a little brown or kind of a grayish color, but given enough time in development, when that oyster is allowed to work on it long enough, after a while, you can see the value. And I tell you what, I can see the value of it now. You know, I love my family. I love my girls. And we have a little, we call it our holiness safe haven. Because all my girls know is church. I mean, they live at the church. We go to church. We go to the school. We run a Christian school, so we're always up there. It's always the same group of folks that are up there. We evangelize, and so we come to churches, good Pentecostal churches all over the place. And so, this is their entire existence. This is what my girls know, and we call this a holiness safe haven, you know. And because they there for a while, they thought the entire world were holiness folk. And I like it that way. And I don't want to give that up. And for me to take my girls and my wife and to uproot them and take them to a place where we are going to be the holiness church in Eastern Germany. We're going to be the holiness folk when we go over there. And it's not the same. I mean, we look around and we see the depths of sin that our country has fallen in. And I'm telling you, in Germany, it's worse. And there's no way that in this natural I would ever decide to move to a place like that and take my family out of this element and put them over there unless I knew for sure that it was God. And if I knew for sure that it was the call of God, I would see the value in it. And brother, I see the value in it now. I esteem it so valuable that I'm going to grab hold of it and I'm going to refuse to let it go. I'm going to sell off everything that I have just to get a hold of it because it's valuable to me. Didn't start out that way, but I see the value of it now. Sister Anna, if you'll come to the piano, I'll go ahead and start to close. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege, Lord, to come and to preach your word. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, by your Spirit, if you'd speak to the hearts of men and women, boys and girls all over this house tonight, Lord God, do your work around this altar. Lord, it must be you by your Spirit. Our words, Lord, can do nothing but you by your Spirit. Lord, it's the anointing that destroys the yoke. And I ask you tonight, Lord, to give some of these young people, Lord, older people, Lord, senior saints, Lord God, give us a fresh vision of what you'd have us to do for your kingdom. Lord, I believe that you have a call on each and every life here tonight. Lord, would you begin to reveal to us tonight, Lord, give us a glimpse of the value of that calling. Lord, so when we stand before you, we'll be glad that we did your will. Lord, we need you in this house today. Have your way, Lord God. That pearl of great price was valuable because it was rare. It's hard to get a hold of. It really was. I mean, in Jesus' day, they didn't have the scuba gear that you could go diving for these things. They didn't have. You didn't go into a lab where you cultured pearls. Now they can take a little pellet, put it in an oyster, and take it to a lab, and you can grow. You can culture your own pearls. They're not as valuable because they're not the genuine thing. But in Jesus' day, if you wanted to get a hold of a pearl like that, now listen to this. If you wanted to get a hold of a pearl that was valuable, you had to go do it the old-fashioned way. You had to get in a boat, and you had to go out to where the oyster beds were. It may have been 30 foot or so down, you know, from the surface of the water. You'd get there and somebody would tie a rope around your feet so that if you got in trouble and couldn't get up to the surface quickly enough, they'd try to pull you up as fast as they could. And they'd tie that rope around there, then they'd load you down with a bunch of rocks to kind of weight you down and you'd jump off the side of the boat and you'd sink down to where the oysters were. You'd throw those rocks off, you'd pull out your knife out of your sheath, and you'd begin to open up them oysters and dig around as quickly as you could, trying to find a pearl of great price. It's dangerous work. Wasn't a real popular. You know, this was the Mediterranean. They had predatory fish. They had barracudas. They had sharks in the water. They're all kind of dangerous. People would be down there, and they couldn't get up quickly enough, and that the oxygen would bubble up in their blood and cause them to go to their heart. And it would kill them before they ever got to the surface. I mean, the 30 foot down is deep. And it was not a very popular career choice for most people. There weren't very many people that were willing to do it. said that many are called, but few are chosen. And that scripture has always bothered me, because I've thought, Lord, if many are called, why aren't many chosen? If you call many, if you speak to the hearts of many, Lord, why didn't everybody respond? And that's the reason. Because not very many people are willing to go where you have to go or do what you have to do to get a hold of the pearl of great price. But oh, those that do. Those that do and get a hold. The Bible says, Paul wrote that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one of these days. And I was reading about that, about what that's going to be like. And I try to do that every once in a while, to take an evaluation, kind of take an inventory of my life and find out, Doug, why do you do the things that you do? And Doug, why do you not do the things that you don't do? Because the Bible says that one day I'm going to stand before Him, and that all my works are going to be tried as by fire. And everything that I do for His kingdom, it says, is going to come forth like silver and gold. It means it's just going to be refined on the other side. All the impurities are going to be burned out of it. And it's even going to be more valuable on the other side than it was down here. But everything that I do for my own kingdom, it says, is going to also pass through that fire like wood and hay and stubble. And everything that I did for my own kingdom is not only going to be worthless, it's going to be an embarrassment to me. It's going to be a reproach. I'm not up here to try to make anybody feel guilty about the things that you amass in this life. I mean, Lord has blessed you. That's tremendous. I'm simply asking you, what are you doing for His kingdom? What is it that you're seeking for? I mean, what's the foremost thing on your mind? Is it the souls of men? Because that's why He came. He would stand and He would lament over Jerusalem, and he would weep and He would cry because of the lost sheep of the children of Israel. What are you seeking for tonight? Now, I don't know anything other than what the Lord laid upon my heart to preach tonight, but I just want to ask, I want to make the altar call this way. Now, I'm not making a general altar call tonight, and I'm not saying that, because every one of us ought to respond to this altar call. But if the Lord is specifically has been dealing with your heart about a call maybe into the ministry, or just about stepping up your level of commitment, about being more active behind your pastor, being more active in your church, doing something greater for His kingdom, and so up to this point you've been intended to do those things, and you have good intentions, and you think, oh yeah, I'm going to get around to those kinds of things, and I just need to get some things shuffled around. But I'm telling you, if the Lord has been dealing with you about that, and you would like to make a memorial to God tonight and say that tonight is the night where I say, Lord, whatever you would ask, whatever you would require, that will I do. I'd like for you to stand to your feet and just walk down here. Find yourself to make an altar to the Lord and commit yourself to Him. Now, I mean, has He been dealing with you? Has He been talking to you about souls? Has He been starting to keep you up at night wondering about the souls that maybe you can reach that are within your grasp? Tell Him tonight. You'll go wherever He'd tell you to go. You'll do whatever it takes. You'll expend whatever expense it's going to require from you to win souls in these last days. Ask Him. Ask Him to make it valuable to you. Ask Him to give you a glimpse tonight of the value of the call of God on your life. Lord God, have your way.